Our reading for today comes, well, the main reading for today comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. And God bless to us that reading from his word. The first time I ever preached on that particular passage was at a baptism, funnily enough, you would think. And it was a baptism when I was at Colne Avenue, and I thought I'd give it a go. And my dad was in the congregation. And by the time he'd finished dinner, I really wished I hadn't. Because he pointed out that it was a good stab, but perhaps not quite good enough. I think it was my first ever baptism as well, so he was really working on building me up, you know. But there is so much in that, and I kind of went away and reflected on that, and I went and read a couple more commentaries on Romans, and then I put it to one side for a bit. And then I came back to it, and then you just see so much imagery. And I think what my dad was trying to get me to do was to see the depth and the rich of the imagery and everything that's going on and all of the theology, and yeah. But I'm going to say something now, and I just hope that you going to get this in what I mean, is I actually think I was right. I did a very simplistic sermon on this passage. I didn't go into the depths of the theology because I was in a room full of people, most of whom didn't go to church. If I just stood there and I talked about the Christological impact of it all, I think an awful lot of people would have switched. See, as soon as I said Christological, I watched the faces. Just go, what is he talking about now? A lot of people would have switched off, and that would have been that, and I'd have missed an opportunity to actually just get down to some basics. Now, so we're going through this this series, a very short series, on the Declaration of Principle. The second point of the Declaration of Principle, which I'm sure you all know off by heart, of the Baptist Union of Great Britain. Okay. In the olden days, The Declaration of Principle used to be on the front page of the Baptist hymn book. So therefore, you all could have got ahead and just ripped out your Baptist hymn book and gone, the Declaration of Principle, oh, you mean point two, Paul? Yes, and then read it to me. But we haven't got a Baptist hymn book anymore. So it's this, that Christian baptism is the immersion in water into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of those who have professed repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day. Now, that's not a particularly controversial statement, to be perfectly honest. People might tell you it's a controversial statement because it's about baptism and immersion, but I'm going to break some news to you. There is not a single church or denomination, sorry, on the planet, other than the Salvation Army, who don't practice baptism or communion because they don't actually consider themselves a church, but there is not a single denomination on the planet that doesn't tell you that immersion in water is of the believer is the preferred form of baptism. Vatican II, which you never quite often hear talked about in a Baptist church, but Vatican II in the 1970s said the preferred form of baptism is of the believer by full immersion. So there you go. It's over and done with. So I'm not going to bother about that bit. What I'm going to talk about is what this Bible passage says. Why would you have this imagery? When you see a baptism, when you see someone baptized by full immersion, what does it look like? So imagine this is where the pool is. I'm currently walking on water. So the pool is here. And you've got, Rachel, can I borrow you a minute, please?
Yeah.
Yeah. Rachel was the first person I ever practiced baptism on in the middle of our front room.
And then in the water, and it was cold.
Yeah. Well, I had to keep on doing it just to make sure I didn't drop anyone. So you've got this imagery. You've got a person in a pool, and they are in the ground, as it were. And then you've got them. You need to put your hands together and close your eyes.
Yeah, I'm not as trusting as they are.
For what we're about to receive, may you be truly thankful. So you've got this person here. And why the immersion bit? Well, the immersion bit is really, really important because the person goes back. No, you really aren't as trusting as Naomi.
No, I'm not.
So the person goes back. Well. So the person goes all the way back underneath the water.
It's easier underwater.
It is easier underwater. So the person goes all the way back underneath the water, and then we leave them there for about a week. Is that right?
No. Yeah.
And then we. No, because I'm going to bring you up. So in the point where you're underneath the water, what does that look like? Under the ground. You've died. You're buried. You're in the grave. And everything that you once were is buried with you. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, if we've died to, so he dies to sin, but he's alive to God. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. All that old stuff, everything you were, everything you've done, is gone and dead. Because the penalty of sin is death, yeah? You're just dying while you're alive. You're dying to the old stuff. And then, sorry, you probably have drowned by now.
Yeah.
But then, all of that's going on. And then you're brought back up out of the water. And with the water pouring off your head, and you are a new creation. Symbolically, you are a new creation. You may sit down now. Thank you very much. I've just got this thing about throwing my family around today. But you're a new creation. And you're born out of water. And that's how people are born. There's this little sack of water that's keeping you there. And when the waters break, well, it's not quite water, but you know what I mean. But when the waters break That's when the new life begins. There's the imagery of being washed clean and being made pure and right. And it's about repentance. So repentance is a funny word that we think it just means saying sorry. But it doesn't. People will say this to you. I mean, I've had a conversation with a teenager this week. Can you imagine that? And part of it I understood. And then something really weird happened. It was a teenage girl, and this teenage girl said to me, "You're right." Now, that doesn't happen very often, a teenage girl telling anyone they're right. But I said to them, they said, "Oh, well, I've repented of that." I said, "What do you mean by that?" "Well, I've said sorry." "It's not what repentance means." "What do you mean?" "Well, repentance actually means turning round. Literally, going the opposite. You're going in that direction. You're doing the things that you shouldn't be doing. Repentance is, I'm going to reorientate my life towards God, and I'm going to walk towards Him, and I'm going to do the things that I know that He's telling me I should be doing. It's not okay just to say sorry. It's about repenting of what you're doing. It's not staying in your sin. If you have died to your sin, stop trying to put it back again. If it's no longer part of who you are and you have died to it, you now need to live as a new creation. You now need to live oriented towards God. You need to face Him and live the way that He calls you to live. In love, in peace, in grace. Grace is a fascinating word. At the end of this passage, it says, you don't live under the law, but you live under grace. Now, you could get an entire sermon series just out of those words. You don't live under law, but you live under grace. And the point he's making, after having spoken all about the death to the old and new life to the new, is if you are under law, you've got a reason for the law to hold you to account. Okay? If you are a shoplifter, there is a reason the law is coming after you. Because you've broken it. You have not lived in a way that is gracious and loving. You have not lived in a way that orients you toward, I'm going to stop using that word, I think, that means you look at God, okay? You haven't lived that way. You are under law. But if you're under grace, you're saying, do you know what, I'm heading towards God. He knows all the bad stuff I did do, but I'm choosing not to do that. I'm choosing to follow Him, to live for Him. And do I have the right to do that? No, I don't have the right to do it. Do I have the right for God to be gracious to me? No, I don't have that right. That's why it's grace. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. But God's saying, if you're prepared to confess, to turn away from where you were and to turn towards me, I'm prepared to ignore that. And for each one of us, that's so releasing. I'm prepared to ignore everything you've done up to this point. I'm prepared to ignore it and give you new life. Live with me forever. Now, you could have had a really storied career of being someone who does what you please and does all of those things that you know you shouldn't be doing. And you get to that point where you have to have faith in God and you have to repent. And that's where it becomes more than just saying sorry. It's about saying, this has to stop. Try and think about it like this. Imagine you, which is apparently this is impossible, by the way, so I was told. But imagine you are addicted to chocolate. Okay? And apparently an addiction to chocolate is not possible. Someone got paid money in a research team somewhere in order to discover this. Anyway, so imagine you're addicted to chocolate and you can see the effect that the chocolate is having on you. You're spotty, you're overweight, you're being grumpy and miserable when you don't have chocolate. You feel that you have to have chocolate every single night. If you don't have at least one 300 gram dairy milk bar every day, then you're just not even functional. Imagine that's who you are, and you look at yourself and you go, do you know what? This just has to stop. Because if it doesn't stop, I'm going to be diabetic. I'm going to have all sorts of other problems that are going to be created. There was this lovely thing I saw this week of a maths problem and the children's answers to maths problems. And it was, John has 24 chocolate bars. He eats 19 chocolate bars. What has John got? And this kid had written diabetes. So, 24 chocolate bars. Anyway, it's about saying, look, this has to stop. And it's all very well saying, do you know what? Yeah, I probably shouldn't eat as much chocolate and then the next day going and doing the same thing. But repentance is about saying, do you know what? I am not going to have another chocolate bar for the next 6 months. That might be a bit of a big ask. But it's that sense of, I'm not going to allow this thing to control me. Because this has to stop. So it's taking a look at your life and saying, this must change. And I'm going to make some positive steps, and I'm going to put in some positive steps and positive things to help me to not do this anymore. And I'm going to go the right way. I'm going to eat an apple. Maybe two apples. But I'm going to refocus my life on the way that I know I should be going. I'm going to live in a healthy way. That's repentance. It's putting in place, actually physically doing something. It's not just going, terribly sorry about that. It's going, do you know what? This has to stop. This has to change. And I need to head in that direction, not that one. And then there's faith. And faith is believing that you've been forgiven. And faith is believing that the grace that you've received is actually real. Faith is believing that when Jesus says, you are forgiven, you are forgiven. When Jesus says on the cross, it is finished, it actually is. When Jesus says that if you look to me, your sins will be forgiven. So it's John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him, that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. If you believe in that, that when Jesus said it, do you have faith that that actually happens? That you are forgiven, that you are set free, that you are redeemed, that you no longer have to pay the penalty of death for your sin because Jesus has paid for it. Here's the thing about death. Death could be described as a complete separation from God. Because God is life. So even if we were to die, as long as God is, if we are in God, then guess what? We're still alive. But we're alive in the heavenly realm. And I haven't got time to try and explain that. But we're alive in the heavenly realm. And we're alive, lived with God forever. That's what eternal life is about. And eternal life starts today. It doesn't start the day you die. And its life is lived with God. Jesus says, I've come to give you life in all its fullness. Doesn't he? I'm pleased that three of you know that. But Jesus says that I've come to give you life in all its fullness. But I've come to give you life. I haven't come to give you death. I haven't come to give you some hope for after the grave. I've come to give you life. And life can only be lived with God as your focus. Because by following him, he gives you things that lead to life. He doesn't give you things that actually destroy you. Now, many of you know I do amateur dramatics. I call it dramatics because I've got a degree in drama, so I don't figure I'm amateur. So I do amateur dramatics. And there was a point last year where, I do it because actually I need to give myself something where I kind of don't think about church and I've got some life and that sort of stuff. And I was doing it because I wanted it to be life-giving. And there was a point last year where it was becoming life-sapping. And I had to seriously consider, whether this was something God wanted me to be doing. What was wonderful was when I raised with the group, do you know what, I'm getting really tired and I feel like an awful lot's being put on me and I haven't done this so I can run it, I've done it so I can enjoy it. Everyone stepped up. People started taking things off me. It was fantastic. And it became life-giving, not life-sapping. And there are probably things in our lives right now that are life-sapping and not life-giving. Unfortunately, schoolwork is necessary. So you can't give that up. And the job that you do is necessary, but you could move to somewhere else where you feel more alive and more wanted and loved and all that sort of stuff. But you must make sure that you're doing stuff that's life-giving, because otherwise you're not facing God. The thing that's sapping your life is becoming the thing that's controlling you. Now, I don't know what all of you, well, I do know roughly what people do for a living, but is it life-giving? Is there joy in what you're doing? If we take Amy as an example, because she's nodding at me. Amy, now, we've shared this with Amy before. The entire church knew that Amy ought to go into childcare because she's amazing with children. Just amazing with children. In fact, they naturally gravitate towards her. So you could have knocked everyone down with a feather when she said, I want to be a vet. And we were like, really? And then she went away to, having not had a wonderful time doing vetty stuff, she went away to, not the university, she went away to Romania, was it Romania? Bosnia, somewhere over there. She went away to Bosnia to work with a missionary couple to look after their children, and she came back. She said, it was so right for me to do that. It was the right thing for me to do. And as soon as she started doing it, she felt an overwhelming sense of peace, and it was giving her joy and life. And guess what? When she came back from Bosnia, because there was worries about war and rumours of wars and all the rest of it, she came back from Bosnia, and the first thing she was like, well, you know what, I think I know what I need to do now. And now she's working in a nursery in Milford, and is hopefully, when she does the work, hopefully in the next couple of weeks going to be fully qualified. And we will celebrate immensely because it's become something that's life-giving And she walks in with a smile on her face and she will talk passionately about it. And that's great. Because she's going where God wants her to go. If God gives you a gift, go use it. Don't keep it to yourself. The point that's being made in this passage is you've got to start living life in its fullness and for the goodness of God that has given it to you. God doesn't want you to be miserable. There is enough miserable stuff in the world without you having to be miserable in everything. A few Sunday evenings ago, we played a song called Alleluia Anyway. And it's fantastic. It's not a congregational song, but it is brilliant. It's Wren Collective's most recent song. And it talks about in my suffering, in my doubt, and all those sorts of things, and I'll find a way to praise you from the bottom of my broken heart, because I'd rather strike a match than fear the dark. But you can't do it if you don't know there's a light. You can't get through the tough times if you're not aware there is a light. You can't get through the darkness without the light. You can't hold on in the midst of the storm without the rock that you're anchored to. The point of the children's address, which my arm is still killing me, but the point of the children's address was the fact that Naomi, I wasn't going to let her go. I was being that rock. She was virtually horizontal at one point, but I was being that rock, holding her up and stopping her from falling. And it didn't matter how difficult it got to hold her, I was stronger and I could hold her. And the point of baptism is that it's a rock for you to put your anchor into, and it's a light for you to look at in the midst of the darkness. If you want to know what it is to live by grace but not by law, then it's got to be that you are facing Jesus, the one who died on a cross to take away your sins so that you can be free. And in the midst of the rubbish, knowing that someone loves you is really, really important. For the sake of losing a quarter of the room, maybe, who don't actually know who Kojak is, maybe three of you. What did Kojak used to say? Who loves you, baby? There you go. And even I've got a sketchy memory of who Kojak is. Jesus loves you. In the middle of the pain and the suffering and the rubbish that life throws at you, Jesus loves you. He doesn't want to let you go. And even though you are in the middle of pain and suffering, he wants you to have baptism as an anchor point of going, do you know what? I've made my statement. I've repented. I've turned my life around. I'm turning towards God. And I have faith that no matter what life throws at me, he loves me and he's not going to let me go. And all of the things that they're telling me that I'm useless and I'm this and I'm that is absolute rubbish, because Jesus loves me and that's my faith. That's baptism. That's why we do it. We do it out of obedience because God tells us to. We do it out of to give a public profession of our faith, and that's fantastic, but that's not the reason Jesus wants you to do it. The reason Jesus wants you to do it is so that he can help you through the storm and he can hold you firm. That's it. Because he knows how rubbish life can be. I'm not feeling very happy today, you can get that. But he knows how rubbish it can be. He went to a cross, his friends abandoned him and betrayed him. He had nails driven through his hands. He had to hang on the cross with his mother at his feet, crying her eyes out. And he couldn't do anything about it. And his anchor is the same as our anchor, knowing that he's loved by God. At the beginning of all of the Gospels, essentially, we hear about the baptism of Jesus. And in the Synoptic Gospels, which are the first three, we have what happens. Can someone tell me what happens when Jesus comes up out of the water? Which is another reason for immersion, by the way, up, out of. When Jesus comes up out of the water, what happens? David, you're a biblical scholar. What does it say? A dove descended. What did it say? And what happened? And there was a voice. And what did the voice say? This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. What do you think? Do you think that was a rock for Jesus to hold on to whilst he went towards the cross? Knowing that he was loved and accepted by his heavenly Father? And at the transfiguration, what's the same thing? This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Maybe that's an idea. But all the way through, there are affirmations to try and get us through the dark and to get us through the stormy patches, to put our anchor into something that will not move. Now, some people tell me that baptism isn't necessary. And I have to respectfully disagree with them. Because it's about giving yourself that anchor point to look back on. That in the midst of the valley, you can look to your mountaintop. I'm not going to argue with people about the amount of water that needs to be used. I'm not going to do any of that stuff. The purpose of baptism is to not just identify yourself with Christ, not just to tell everyone else about that you're a Christian. It's so much more than that. It's about saying, I am loved. I am forgiven. Therefore, I will be able to cope. And as the song that I was quoting says, I will sing alleluia anyway because I know who loves me. And can I encourage anyone who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Saviour to come to him today, but also if you're at the point where you think you ought to be baptised and you want to hold on to it, apart from the fact that, you know, it's about obedience, then speak to me afterwards, because we're going to have the baptistry open and we're going to may as well get as many in there as possible. But do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift to you those in our congregation who are sick and are suffering. We rejoice about the fact that Julie has a date for her operation. We ask that you would be with her and with David as they prepare for the operation, and that you'll be with her all the way through and out the other side, that it will be life-giving and transforming for what she's able to do. We give you thanks for Peter's successful operation, and that by having it, he's been able to now do things that he wasn't able to do before, like sleep. We lift Ian to you, Rose, Roger, Anne, Max, and Heather. Father, we ask you to be all that they need you to be at this time. And Father, we ask that we would be all that you need us to be to them at this time. Father, would you help us to spread the good news of Jesus Christ in our sin-sick world, so that people know there is light in the midst of the dark. Someone once said, there's light at the end of the tunnel, but it feels like someone's just ordered more tunnel. But Father, the light is still there, and it gets brighter and brighter as we face towards you. As we position our lives and put things in place to make sure that we follow you and you alone, and that we receive life. Father, for our village, for the New Forest, for all of the churches within it, and for all of the Christians within it, may each one of us be lights in the midst of darkness, able to stand and give good news, even when others are despairing. Because we know who loved us and who loves us, and we know who loves them as well. Use us in Jesus' name, in whose strong name we pray. Amen.